right. Thank you, Brother Scott. I tell you what, that's going to be the day. And I don't think it's quite so far off. Going to look at a couple of verses to kind of start us off tonight a little bit. This may not be as exciting a message as you might would have thought from what I said about it. But people that come back on Sunday night, we assume that you can take a little meat once in a while. You don't always have to be fed milk and soft stuff. Amen. You know, a lot of preachers walk to the pulpit worried about who they're going to offend, who they're going to insult. I'd like for you to be insulted if you don't get insulted. Do you know what that means? It means you got left out. All joking aside, I don't think preachers ought to worry about that. Bible says if folks love the Lord, write the Lord, nothing shall offend them. I didn't write that. God did. Amen. So I ought to be careful in that area. I know I'm on radio, and I know there's some folks listen for all kind of reasons out there. I hope most of them listen for the best. And I hear good reports every now and then. I hear good reports of folks that have been saved, and I praise God for that. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2, 18, just for a start off. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We've used it before. I hope you're familiar with it. Then I'm going to run a scripture just for one verse again in John chapter 43. Now the subject, get it right. John chapter 5, verse 43. John don't have 43 chapters in case you're looking for them. Anyway, kind of dealing with this a little bit tonight. I cannot deal with it as thoroughly as I'd like. I cannot always run proof texts. When a preacher has to start running all over the Bible to prove what he's saying, people generally can't keep up with him, number one. And number two, you can check it out later whether he said it right or whether or not that's the truth from the Word. Otherwise, you're going to have to give me more time. So how much would you like? About four times what I get. And I don't think too many would stand for that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, the next verse really deals somewhat with apostasy or fakers or hypocrites, those that left us because they were not of us, but I'm not wanting to deal with that subject tonight. I want you to pick up on the word Antichrist. The word anti, as we'll say a little bit later maybe, can mean against and generally does. But in the context also of the Antichrist, it can mean a counterfeit, a imposter also. Now, if you went over to John chapter 5 with me, we'd take a look over there at it. John chapter 5 and verse 43 tells us that Jesus was saying this. Now, he was saying it to the religious crowd, to the religious Jews, the ones that he told them earlier. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he said, those very scriptures testify of me. And so you get on down to verse 43, he says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. And they didn't receive him. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now that's a long-reaching prophecy that Christ spoke, but he's talking about an imposter coming. He's talking about a pretender. He's talking about a fake. He's talking about the Antichrist that will come in his own name. And he's even saying that the nation of Israel, in some way, fashion, they're going to receive him. Now, I'm not going to deal with Israel's situation so much tonight. I'm going to deal with another what is called world religion today, and that's Islam. But I will say this. It is an amazing thing when you take Judaism, a world religion, when you take Christianity, and when you also take Islam, that they're all looking for a Messiah to come. As Christians, we believe our Messiah has come. We believe it was Jesus. We believe he's coming again. The Jews are still looking for their Messiah to come. Islam is looking for what we would call a Messiah. They are looking for their holy man, their champion. They're looking for their, and he's called the Mahdi, or he is called the 12th Imam. And there's a story behind that there was 12 of them, 11 of them was killed, one of them somehow disappeared, but he's coming back, and they got all kind of fairy tale type stuff, which seemed that way to us in the West, and certainly as Americans, and certainly as Christians, are some of the stuff that they teach about that. Ahmadinejad has been in the UN, and wherever he's come over to America, and wherever we've paid his bills and let him speak for us, he's got up and opened his speeches with a prayer to that Amman. He even says he's talked to him. And in one case, he's supposed to be over there somewhere in a well, and he's going to come out of the well. There's all some really unusual stuff there. But remember the scenario that you and I, as God's people, are looking for tonight when it comes to the return of Christ. We are what we call premillennial. We believe that the Lord Jesus has to come back before the kingdom can be set up. Before that time that Scott was singing about, Jesus has to come. There has to be the king before you're going to have the kingdom. And he's going to come back before that thousand-year reign. Now, you and I believe the rapture is imminent. We believe it could happen tonight. We believe it could happen anytime, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we understand that. Now, we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come for those that are saved. The Jew is looking, and there's a lot of the rabbis really excited right now. They think they see so much on the scene that tells them that the Messiah is about to come. And I'm excited that they're excited, because as far as the Old Testament goes, they are studying it, and they believe that the time is ripe. And a lot of what you're hearing in the news over there in Turkey, the news over there in Syria right now, do you understand that Islam is about to use one of their weapons, which is the population bomb? And they're going to send the masses of people against the borders of Israel. And when Israel has to kill them or shoot them, then Israel gets the bad light and the bad PR with the whole world. And that's going on right now. Of course, Syria's in trouble with their own revolution, so now they're trying to distract by sending people against the border of Israel and so forth. Now, I want to say this, that Satan has an imposter ready. I believe he's had an antichrist for a long time on this earth. I believe Hitler was one of the great pictures of the antichrist, but not the final one. And I believe the final one is behind the curtain somewhere, and he's ready to come out on the stage and make his appearance when the time gets right. Now, it's amazing how many false religions have similar expectancies of someone returning and taking over and being their so-called Messiah or Savior. Now, what I want to do tonight, and it'll get a little bit heavy here, maybe a little bit, but what I want to do tonight is compare some characteristics briefly between just two groups. I want to compare between the biblical Antichrist, the one that we read about in the Bible that is coming, and what he's like, what his characteristics are from the Bible. And I won't turn to all the scripture, I'll turn to some of it. But at the same time, I want to give you a little information on the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, that Islam is looking for to come back. Now, they're looking for him to come back as a good guy. We Christians are looking for Jesus. We're not looking for the Antichrist, but we have a Bible that tells us much about the Antichrist, so we can recognize his characteristics. So if I take over here on this hand, and I'm looking at what the Bible says the Antichrist is going to be like, and then I go over here to this false religion, and I see what their champion, when he returns, is going to be like. And when I find the two so comparable and compatible, it makes me question. And you say, are you saying the Antichrist will be a Muslim? I'm not saying it for sure. I'm saying it's a good possibility, and you pass judgment tonight as you make some of the comparisons with me, and I'll not have time to cover it all by no means. But tonight, as time allows, I want to compare some of these characteristics between the biblical Antichrist and Islam's coming Mahdi. There's a lot of tension on that, and there's a lot of Bible students now that's beginning to research and say, well, I didn't see that before, but it's interesting how it's moving to center stage and getting the attention of a lot of Bible students today. Now, to begin with, each one, or both of them, we'll look at some of their parallel deeds and some of their characteristics. The first one might shock you a little bit. But one of them that you find with the biblical Antichrist, when he shows up and his armies come against Jerusalem, if you were to look over to the last, almost the last book in the Old Testament, you'd go over to the book of Zechariah just before you get to the book of Malachi, and you'd find in chapter 14, in verse 1, 2 maybe, you'll find where the Antichrist and his armies come against the city of Jerusalem to destroy it. That's much in the news right now. And I want you to notice a characteristic that sometime we read over just a little bit fast. It says, the day of the Lord, in verse 1 of Zechariah 14, cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. We'll get to the word spoil later on, I hope. But verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled. Now watch the next statement. And the women ravished. Now the word ravish there has to do with the word rape. And half of the city shall go this way and that way. I want to deal with ravished just a moment. Do you understand one of the characteristics of Islam is rape? I know I'm on the radio. Help yourself out there. All you got to do is check the news. Let me deal with it just a moment. Here's the biblical Antichrist coming with his armies against Jerusalem. And they come in. They not only wanted to destroy the soldiers, so to speak, but they want to ravish the women. Now, Islam's weapon, big part of their weapon, is rape when they take in and go to a city. The CNN reporter just recently in the news over in Egypt out in the streets was gang raped. And that was on the news, you remember? And that was supposed to be the ones that our administration and others were saying they just want freedom. They're just in the streets as a mob, but they're good mob. Oh, no, 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 no. That's a thing they do when they get in their power. And it's an interesting thing because Muhammad condoned it. You can go back in his writings. When they conquered a tribe, a big part of it was ravishing the women. Now, that was old history, recent history, 205. The Pakistani rapist that was on trial in Australia in South Wales Supreme Court. When they brought him before the court, he said that woman deserved to be raped because she did not have on a headscarf. Now, here's a doctrine they have, that if a woman is out in public and she's not covered up with that pup tent, then she's asking for rape. I'm sorry, folks, I'm telling you the truth. You check it out in the news. It's going on all the time. Now, if a woman is raped, and many of them are, many of them can't even go out in the Muslim territory. They can't even go out in the daytime. And if they do go out, wherever they go out, they better be covered up with that pup tent and that veil and that whole thing. That's modern. I'm not talking about history. History's bad, but modern stuff going on. In Indonesia, they raped a host of Chinese girls and Indonesian girls when they came in. In India, when they came in and took over and killed a bunch of folks, the big thing was rape. It's going on now. Going on now. It's part of their tools. It's part of their weapons. Now, if the woman is raped, though, then it's her fault. If they didn't say she didn't have on a headscarf or she wasn't dressed right, then the woman that got raped is the one punished. That's been in the news. Do you read anything besides the funny papers? And do you listen to anything besides Oprah? Amen? Then you know what I'm saying is true. It's been in the news. It is in the news. Now, I'm saying here's a comparison. Here comes the armies of the Antichrist against the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, they get started on it, but they don't win because that's when Jesus shows up. That's when he lands his feet on the Mount of Olives and they split in twain and the great earthquake comes. And Jesus, as we studied in Revelation 19 in our Sunday school class, that's when he comes up in the nick of time, but he does come. And this is what will be going on when he comes. Now, another comparison. Each one will declare a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. I said Islam has got the same plan for theirs to show up, and the biblical Antichrist. Go into the book of Daniel. Go to, over to the book of Daniel. We'll look in Daniel chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 27 and see that there's a peace treaty and how long it is. And so in Daniel 9 and in verse 27 says, and he, now this is a biblical Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. If you got a week of eggs, how many eggs you got? You got 7. Week of oranges, you got 7 oranges. Week of years, you got 7 years. And this is the terminology here. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. But I want you to get the fact, he makes a covenant for 7 years. For 1 week of years. Now, when the Mahdi shows up, oh, by the way, go back and look at the verse with me again. I want you to take and underline the word in verse 27. He shall confirm. Doesn't really say he shall make. It says he shall confirm. Do you understand what that means? It means it can already be made. All he's got to do is put his stamp of approval on it. Confirm it. Confirm it. Now, it can be one that's already in existence. They have what they call, and while it's never been approved by all sides and finally signed, you go all the way back to when Jimmy Carter was president and you had the Camp David Accords. There's every president has wanted to put on, have the victory of getting a peace treaty worked out to have peace between the Jews and the Arabs. And that's been going on for a long time. Jimmy Carter wanted it, Bill Clinton wanted it, Bush wanted it, and Obama wants it. They all want to be the one that is able to say, I got this peace treaty under my time in office. Now, a 7-year period. Now, when the Mahdi comes back, he is going to confirm a peace treaty. Now, it's kind of hard for us to imagine with the hatred we see, because Muslims as a whole want Israel pushed in the ocean. They don't want any compromise whatsoever. They talk about dividing the city, and they'll never be satisfied if you divide the city. Parted the land, as the Bible tells us in the book of Joel, they will part the land, but they won't be happy with that. They want to destroy Israel. They'll never be happy until their Quran is fulfilled, and the Quran tells the Muslim, kill every Jew, and the tree will speak to the Muslim, I'm quoting the Quran now, and say, come, there's a Jew hiding behind me, kill him. That's their holy book. I got one laid on my desk back there in the office. I'd read you what I just said. That's a loving religion. That's a religion of peace. My foot. But the Oslo covenant, Oslo treaty, has never been approved, but Arafat was in on that stuff before he died. Camp David was Jimmy Carter. Those are still laying there on the desk, so to speak. They have not been confirmed, but when this fellow shows up, he's going to confirm them. And the 7-year peace treaty with Israel. Now, Islam's Mahdi, it is said in their writings, will make a peace treaty with a descendant, now get this, with a descendant of Moses' brother. I think the devil likes this tonight. He's fogging up my throat here. The Mahdi is going to make a peace treaty with Moses' brother. Who was Moses' brother? Aaron. What do we know about Aaron? We know the priesthood came through Aaron, the Aaronic, Aaronic priesthood. I'm trying to get it out. And we know of the priesthood of the Levites and so forth. Now, if this Mahdi, this Muslim man shows up and is able to confirm a peace treaty with the Jews, it says he'll negotiate it with one of those that are in the heritage or follower of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Now, there's a lot of discussion about how can the Jewish temple ever be rebuilt on the mount. And We can't hardly imagine that, because right now, if you go over there and you're a Jew and you go up there and you walk on the Temple Mount, you'll start a riot right tonight. I've been there, some others have, and you can go up there as a Gentile, but you can't go up there as a Jew. If you do, you got major, major trouble. When Ariel Sharon, the prime minister that's in a coma now, when he did go up there on the Temple Mount, they started in the great big riots that and trouble. You remember all that was on the news. And yet here is a question that comes up. How can the Temple Mount be rebuilt? Now, I don't know that this is true, but you read in the book of Ezekiel that the profane place, when the temple is being measured, what we sometimes call Ezekiel's temple or the millennial temple, when the temple's being measured, the man with the measuring rod is told to leave out the profane place. Now look it up in your commentary, the word profane, you can get it. Leave out the profane place. Is there a profane place there right now? Yes, there is. We call it the Mosque of Omar or the Golden Dome. You see it all the time in the news when you see the Wailing Wall and the Golden Dome up there on the right. I've been in it. You got to go in there. You got to pull off your shoes. And the Arabs are in control of it. They don't look a bit friendly, but they like tourist money, so they'll take it. They like to sell you at the door a little cap, little hat thing to wear. I'm a cheapskate. I didn't wear one. Got to have something on your head, man, so I pulled out my handkerchief. They didn't like that. But it didn't cost nothing. Now, the truth of the matter is, I didn't. I get tired of this business of paying homage to a false god. I don't want them praying in front of our Congress. I don't want them praying in front of our county commission. I don't want to be seeing Americans, and supposed to be many of them Christians, sitting out there bowing their head to a false god. But you see that kind of stuff going on today, too many places. Now, this peace treaty signed with a Jew of the lineage of Aaron. That Jew's name, he would have to be in the family of the Jewish priest. He'd have to be in the family of the Kohens. Sometimes you see it spelled with a C, sometimes you see it spelled with a K. But right now, and for a number of years in Israel, they have been doing what you'd call a family tree. They've been finding out who were the Kohens, or the priestly group, or as we read the Bible, we think about the priesthood of the Levites. And they say they have actually figured out and discovered that in the blood test of the DNA of the priestly tribe of Israel, they can identify who the priestly tribe were, who was qualified to be a priest, and who wasn't. And so today, for a man to come and show up representing Islam and make a peace treaty with a Jew, he'll have to do it through a Jew. And there's a possibility, and I'm saying possibility now, hypothetically, that that may be the way the temple gets permission to be built without jihad or holy war taking place. Now, there's strong evidence, and it's argued among good students and men, archaeologists that have been over there digging. There's a big argument about where the temple originally sat and where the Holy of Holies originally was. And while many think it is under the on the rock there that the Muslims claim was where Abraham offered Isaac, and I've been down there and I've seen the rock under the mosque, and while they want to claim it's there, the measurements don't seem to show it was there. So there is a possibility it may move away from the building, and if Ezekiel is talking about the Dome of the Rock when he calls it the profane place, then there is still room for the temple to be built on that same spot. And if so, can you imagine where a Muslim holy man, so-called Mahdi, gives permission, gives a treaty, and the temple gets built, and they start the sacrifice offerings again, and then in the midst of that, he breaks the covenant. Like Daniel, as we read in chapter 9, breaks the covenant. Now, the thing that's interesting here to me is that in their own writings and in their own traditions, they claim that their Mahdi will make a peace treaty for 7 years, and it'll be done through contact through a Jew of the priestly tribe. Now, each one, the biblical Antichrist and the Muslim Antichrist, will destroy with the word peace. Go with me to Daniel again. We're looking there maybe two or three more times. Go with me to Daniel chapter 8, and we're looking about verse 25, I believe, in Daniel chapter 8. And notice on the word peace. We'll pick it up in, verse 24. No, let's pick it up in verse 23 of Daniel chapter 8. Verse 23, in the latter time, now that's your setting, that's where we're at. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, what's the next statement? A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart. And watch the next statement. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. So somebody says, no, that's all historical, preacher. That was a bunch of... No. How do you stand up against the prince of princes? We know who that is, don't we? That's Jesus. So here you got a man of fierce countenance. Here you got a man standing up to do battle with the Lord Jesus. But he shall be broken without hand. I like that, don't you? He loses. He loses when he meets up with Jesus. But he's going to have his time there. And he's going to deceive many by peace. I remember 9/11 when the towers went down. President Bush and Billy Graham and a bunch of them went over there to that cathedral, remember? And I thought, that's good. They're going to call on God, and they did. But you know what they did? They put up a Muslim cleric, a holy man, so-called. And he got up there and talked code against America. He said, the evil ones will be punished, and the evil ones was us. That's who he was referring to. I said, right now we're in a heap of trouble if we can't recognize the enemy. You got a whole liberal pack that's still hunting for moderate Muslims. You might as well look for hen teeth. Most of you don't know what I mean by that. Amen. There's no such thing. And yet we got that coming out of Washington. We got that coming over the news. We got the thing that if we aren't willing to just be pluralistic and hug them in, then we are bigots. Started with Bush, it's going on with Obama. Obama won't call them terrorists. Now wait a minute. You know what, let me deviate here just a moment. I don't know who is gonna be president. I don't know if we're even gonna get to the election or not. But I heard the black man out of Georgia being interviewed on TV the other day, and I liked what I heard. Herman Cain. You know what they asked him? They said, if you got to be president, would you hire a Muslim in your administration? He said, no. Well, boy, that threw him for a loop. Boy, he told it like it was. That's what we need, is somebody that can really tell the truth when truth needs to be told. Amen. And take a stand for America and against our enemies and quit being so mixed up and confused. It would blow our minds if we knew how much of our tax money goes over to the enemy to be used back against us. It's amazing, folks. It's amazing. But anyway, the thing is, they're fearing jihad. Now, in America, where they're teaching that stuff in our schools, they put a new twist on the word jihad. all the time. All of Islam knows what jihad means. It means a war, brother. It means a world war for world dominion. That's what it means to the Muslims. They must be laughing up their sleeves when we put another name on jihad. But we put another name on it. They say jihad means the word struggle. So it means an inner struggle, fighting with your own lack of self-discipline and your own emotion. Oh, baloney. Oh, no. The Muslims don't call it that. They call it war. They call it against the infidels, which is us. By the way, you know one of the favorite books that's one of the fastest selling books among Islam today is Hitler's book, Mein Kampf. You know what that means? It means my struggle. Jihad means struggle. Yeah, just like Hitler used it. Struggle against the whole world. Conquer the whole world. Have dominion. That's what it means. And it's a popular book in Islam today, and I'll deal with that later. And there's a word you ought to get. Now, I don't know if I'm saying it right or not, but the word Hudda, H-U-D-N-A. And the word Hudda in Islam stands for making a treaty, peace treaty, or truce with an evil scheming plan behind it. That's what the word Hudda means. Here's what it means. It means when Muhammad went after in war against a certain tribe over there, and he was outnumbered and the tribe was beaten up on him, he was able to make a truce. He made a truce for 10 years with them. But the whole plan behind the truce was for us to grow stronger, and then we'll break the truce and we'll come back and beat you up when we get stronger. It was a double cross. So they use that. When Arafat came over to America, and Bill Clinton stood in front of the White House, and he took the Jew by the hand and the Arab by the hand and made them shake hands in front of him. Interesting date, September 13th. I missed the year, but it didn't work, of course, and yet in a way it was very symbolic of what this peace thing is. But the Oslo Accords, Arafat went right back over, went into a mosque over there and laughed and mocked about that. And didn't know he was on a microphone. And so what he said got taped. And yet the news media, our wonderful, sweet, loving, stupid news media, would not tell the truth about it. Amazing, amazing. But it's still on tape. Now, that was the 1994 Oslo Peace Accords. The plan is to break treaties, both the biblical Antichrist and the Muslim Antichrist, or Mahdi, love to break treaties. I read to you Daniel 9:27, in the midst of the week. Now, Israel was warned, if you wanted to see it, you could go all the way back to Exodus chapter 34, and you go back there and find out where God warned Israel about making treaties with the people of the land that they had to come into. And those people were heathen people. They were idol worshipers. They were those that threw their babies to the fire gods and so forth. And you find in Exodus 34 and verse 12, God says to them, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god." And he goes on to warn them about their daughters marrying into the heathens, whole thing. Now, that's exactly what we see the biblical Antichrist and the Muslim Antichrist doing. In the midst of the week, the treaty is going to be made, and in the midst of the week, it's going to be broken. Now, I find both the biblical Antichrist and the Muslim Antichrist both love the booty, B-O-O-T-Y. I see where the liberals say we ought to take that word, it's not often, but take that word out of the Bible because the young people will laugh at it. Make jokes about it. Well, do they make jokes about a pirate's booty? See, It's amazing, isn't it? By the way, did you ever trade something and get boot? Y'all know, I got to teach you science. It takes a long time to preach when I have to teach you things like this. You know what that means? I traded cars and I got to boot $500. Do you understand what that means? Sure you do. Now, in Islam, booty or spoil is a big, big thing. They love that. Now, go back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 8, and verse 41, I believe I want to look for. Book of Daniel, chapter 8, and 41. Oh, ain't got that many verses in it, has it? That ain't gonna work. Well, wrote that one down wrong. Got a reference there. The word spoil is what I'm looking for. It's at 11:24. Try Daniel 11:24 with me. I'm messing up again. All right, here we go. Talking about the Antichrist again, 11:24 in Daniel. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. Now, you could write socialism here. Here's a guy that's going to do a little different now. He's going to take the spoil and the riches and give it to the poor folks. Well, that don't sound too bad. I mean, communism, socialism, but wait a minute. It's not what he's going to do. He's going to be a pretense Robin Hood. He's going to pretend to rob the rich and pay the poor, but he's not going to do it. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, in talking about the Antichrist, made this statement. He'll use as an excuse that he's going to give it to the poor, but it's all a fake. Well, he is a fake. He's going to be that evil ruler. And he's going to want the spoil, but his zeal is for war, and Islam makes a big deal over taking the spoil. Now, here's a picture. Muslim soldiers go in like they did in India and like they've done in several places. When they go in and when they bring in a raid, and they're doing it right now, they're doing it in third world countries, especially Christian villages over in the Sudan and other places. It's amazing what they're doing and getting by with it without any UN screaming about it, without any public cameras on them. They're doing it now. And slavery's not dead. They're taking people and selling them into slavery, just like of the old days. And they were into it. They were the first contact in the old days. Now, here's what that Muslim army does when it comes in. They have been taught that if I die in battle for Allah, then I am a martyr and I am going to Muslim heaven. Up there, there'll be 70 virgins waiting on me and all that junk that they think about. Now, so he says, basically, I'm a winner either way. If I go in and I'm killed, I go to Muslim heaven. But if I go in and I win and I conquer, I get the spoil. That's the motivation behind the and what they're taught as soldiers. Now, they have a zeal for war. Daniel 11:24 talks there about the spoil. And I say this to you, both of them, both the Antichrist, biblical Antichrist, and the Muslim Antichrist, planned and intend to dominate the world. Now let me ask you this question. Do we Americans really want to dominate the world? Never have. Never have. They claim that Colin Powell, when he was over in France, and some accusation was made against America about us being the big bully going around taking everybody's land. He stood up and reminded the French that in World War II, we come over and we kicked the Germans off your property, and all the land we ever took was just enough to bury our soldiers. Put them in their place there, didn't he? Truth of the matter is, Americans don't want to dominate the world, but Islam does. They want to dominate the world. I find another comparison, and I could go on a long time. Both give a mark. A lot of folks don't know, but Muslims wear marks today on a sleeve and on the head. And I won't have time to open all that up. Time will not let me go into all the characteristics that are being fulfilled, compare the two. Again, do I think the Antichrist, biblical Antichrist coming, will be a Muslim? I don't know. He will be Satan's man. He will show up. He's going to fool a lot of folks, as we read in Revelation chapter 13. And at issue is whether or not the truth is going to be recognized or people are going to be deceived. It's amazing the comparisons, though. Both antichrists chop off heads. Did you know that? Revelation 13, the heads are chopped off by the biblical antichrist. Who's chopping off heads today? Both of them will give a mark. Both of them will chop off heads. I'm talking about the same characteristics. The Muslims have a little song. They don't believe in music. You won't go into a mosque and hear music. But they believe in chants. And they have a little chant, and I wrote down here just a little bit. It don't make a lot of sense, but I'll try to give it to you. It says, "We are those who built our forts out of skulls, which we brought from the land of the tyrant. By force and on top of the booty, our messenger is the one who made us noble builders of glory. Our messenger is the Son of Truth, S-U-N, who lit the face of the whole world." Now, that's one of their little chants. In 1967, there's a lot of stories came out of the 1967 war. I've viewed some at different times. A lot of different stories came out, supernatural stories. The Jews could not have won in 1948 had God not got in it. They could not have won in 1967 had God not got in it. They could not have won in 1973 on Yom Kippur when they were hit by surprise and Egypt and all everybody was coming after them and almost took them before something big happened and God made something big happen. Supernaturally happened. I read the story of a Jewish general. He said, "I did not believe in God." He said, "The only God I believed in was my M16 and my weapons of war." He said, I did not believe in God whatsoever. But he said, "I got out there and I saw the odds were against us. I saw us fighting." And he said, "I had good enough sense to know we were losing. And we were going to lose. That we were going to be defeated." And then he said, something happened that I could not explain. He said, "I still cannot explain it. But," he said, "I no longer claim I don't believe in God." Scotty, I see you back there. You remember our guide, Zeph, I believe, is that what you said? He fought in that war. And he told us some stories. By the way, Scotty won into the Lord while we were over there. He got saved, amen? And Zeph told us some of those things. Right now, where he took us, Scotty, up on the Golan Heights, overlooking the kibbutz down in the valley, remember? And he took us in those bunkers where the Arab generals had chained the legs of those Arab soldiers to in chains inside the poured bunker so they could not run. And then the generals left them. And when the jet airplanes of the Jews could not blow up the bunkers, they had to go in there and hand-to-hand fight and take it. And the Arabs could not run. They were chained to the floor. They had to stay and fight till they died. We saw that, didn't we? Right there in the Golan Heights. Now, right now that's in the news. Right now that's where Syria is sending its people to break the border. That's the high ground. The Golan Heights is the high ground overlooking the farming country of the kibbutz down in the valley. Anybody knows the high ground is the advantage ground when it comes to a shooting war. And that's what's going on again right now. And the 67-day war had several things. I heard a fellow on TV say that the Jordanians were coming up against the city of Jerusalem, right outside the walls. There was only 8 Jewish soldiers that was given command to hold a hill. They said as They began to see the Jordanians come up the hill. They realized they were outnumbered 10 to 1. They realized there's no way we can stop these soldiers. And these soldiers, these Jordanian soldiers, these Muslim soldiers got up and they began to do that thing. And you've seen them on TV. You saw it when Saddam Hussein was being on TV. You saw how they march. And while they march, they chant, like I read you this little thing a while ago. Have you ever seen a football team huddle and try to get the adrenaline up and carry on before they go out, build themselves up? They say that's what these Jordanian soldiers did. They rose up from their position. They saw there was only 7 or 8 Jewish soldiers. They were ready to charge them. They began to chant, and they got built themselves up into a frenzy. And then here they come, and these Jewish boys figured this is sudden death. There's nothing we can do. We can't face a crowd like that. And then all of a sudden, as they got 30 feet away, those Arab soldiers threw down their weapons, stood up and raised their hands up in the air and began to holler, "Father, Father, Father Abraham, Father Abraham, we see you, Father Abraham." And threw down their weapons and surrendered to 8 men that marched them in as prisoners. When they began to communicate with them, those Arabs said, "Father Abraham told us to surrender." Say, so you believe that? Well, why else did they surrender? Why would 108 surrender without firing a shot? Those are the kind of stories. I want to say the same God that delivered 1948, 1967, 1973 is going to do it next time. He's going to do it next time. All he's going to do it just a little bit bigger, much bigger, I believe. Now, I want to say to you folks, and I really want to scratch the surface here, we've never seen the Bible so fulfilled as it is today. Right. Never seen it happening so fast. At issue is the truth or deception. At issue is Christ or Antichrist. It's amazing today. I said to Brother Hipley a while ago before service, I said, I've never seen such apathy in my life in the midst of God's people. You don't mind hearing it, but somehow or another, it's just water on a duck's back. Say, preacher, what can I do? Well, let me ask you, how much are you praying? How much are you witnessing? How much are you giving to the cause of Christ? How much are you faithful to his house? All those things is something you could be doing and doing more as God lays it on your heart. But all those things are basic, basic. We wouldn't be fussing about empty offering plates and empty pews in the middle of summer if the membership of this church right here was just faithful in those areas I talked about. That's all it'd take. That's all it'd take. Lives are in the balance as well as souls today. Future of our grandkids, I want to say to you, we're expecting the rapture. But suppose, and I've said this so many times, just suppose it doesn't come as quick as we think. Things are getting bad fast, really fast. And the worst thing I can think of is if Jesus lets us stay just a little while longer and letting it really, really begin to get bad. Now, I want to say to you, it's our job to keep the word going out, keep the gospel going out. And it's our job to live the gospel, not just preach it, but to live it. I hope that we're doing that. It's never been any more important than it is right now. I dug into what I spoke on tonight a lot deeper than I could share with you. And there are so many fine details that it's amazing. You dig in on the number and the mark, and you dig in on some of this stuff that is amazing. We may be thinking something else has got to happen before Jesus comes, but it don't. There's nothing else but what the Lord could come and come right away. And I'm looking for him, but I'm not supposed to be sitting down and doing nothing. I'm supposed to be occupied until he comes. Busy for him. Busy for him. And I ask you tonight that we be that. We need to be willing to speak up for the truth. The Jews got in trouble all through the Old Testament when they compromised with the enemy and worshiped the enemy's gods. And we better be careful. We are in danger right here in America, and our kids in the classroom and everything else, and what they're seeing on TV and all that, we had better be careful, or they're going to grow up thinking that, well, mom and dad was just too strict, just too hard, and we got to embrace all this heresy. No, they don't. We've got to take a stand. I hope that we will take a stand. It's important that we do. Tonight, the invitation for you, if you're here and you're not saved, I want to tell you, you don't know what chance you're taking. If the rapture came tonight and you're not saved, you got all this stuff to deal with. And I want to tell you, you won't be able to handle it. The good news is you can be saved tonight by trusting Jesus. The good news tonight is he'll help you and give you strength to live for him if you'll let him. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, we always give one, no matter which direction we preach, because we never know what your Holy Spirit has said to somebody in their heart. And tonight, if there's somebody here unsaved, we pray they'd come and trust Christ. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to wake up in America and wake up in our churches to the lateness of the hour and take a stand everywhere with every opportunity that you give us. Bless tonight, I pray in Christ's name.